let me welcome each of you in the name of our Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to introduce Mike to you. I've known him for a good many years. I used to travel with my grandfather down to the local in Knoll and then in Anderson years and years ago. I think I was there even. Mike, I think you were baptized in the Pine River?
Elk River, yeah.
River, okay, and it was about maybe 39 years ago, something like that.
Been a while.
Wow. But I've had the pleasure of being friends with Mike from the time I was a child, and it always does me good to hear his voice and to get to spend any time with him. I have to confess that these last few years it's been rare that we've been able to get together, and so it's actually with great deal of pleasure that I introduce you to him today. I know that he's a man who is humble and tries to really cause his life to rely upon God for his daily walk and not just the things that he says. So I ask for him your prayers, each of you, that as he before us, that he would be able to be submissive and reliant on the Word of God and the Spirit of God as his director. And with that, I give you our elder Mike here.
Thank you, Derek. I just can't tell you how much I've enjoyed being with you guys. It's so nice to be. We've been going to church in a few different places once in a while, and it's nice when we meet over Cassville with my uncle. It's about an hour from here, and because they believe in the Book of Mormon, where other places we can't really talk about it, and people get upset when we do or whatever, and it's really a wonderful experience to be able to meet with people and be able to talk freely about the things that you love and believe. I'd like for all of you to feel like this is as much a teaching as it is preaching. That any of you feel free to ask a question or to come in at any time, and even if you have something to say to add to it, or you want to talk about the things we're talking about, sometimes some of the things that the way I look at things may seem a little different or a way you haven't heard them before, and I hope that you'll be patient with me and until I understand it the right way, or we see eye to eye on it. But I would never want to say anything to upset anybody, and that's why I'd like for anybody to ask questions along the way at any time if they see fit to. A scripture came to my mind while we were singing that was that was such a fitting song for what we've been studying about. You know, a faith that doesn't shrink at the things that are going on in the world with whatever's going on around us. Because this is why Jesus came. He wanted us to live a life of joy and happiness and to be overcomers. And this is what we're overcoming is the first thing we got to overcome is what we look at in the mirror. We cause ourselves more problem and more grief than most of the people that are around us in the world because we don't really quite think the right way a lot of times. You know, there's a scripture that says the light of God lights every man that comes into the world that he might know good from evil. Does anybody recall where that's at? You remember Jerry or Johnny?
put me on the spot.
Well, have you heard that before?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Expand on that a little bit, Mike.
Can I expand on it a little bit?
Please, yeah. I didn't have quite enough words to get the thought to start looking for.
Oh, okay. It says, the light of God lights, I think it says every man that comes into the world that he might know good from evil, so to speak. And with, I'm sure it's there. I just didn't want to. I've actually caught myself quoting things that men said before in the past, and I could never find it because it wasn't scripture. And but I'm sure that that's spoken of in there. And that's the thing, is that there's a light of God inside each one of us. And Paul says, makes reference in that to some extent, and says we're without excuse because that light is in each one of us, and we're born with that. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and then that, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and the Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly." You know, one of the worst problems that we have as a Christian religion as a whole, and I'm sure even in the Restoration, what we have is religion. It's I had to come to a place in my life that I realized that I didn't really know God, that I just knew what I was taught and what I was raised up to believe, and I thought that way. I didn't spend time with Him in my quiet place. And this is so essential to life, to know Him. Jesus said this is life eternal, that they know Thee and Thy only Son whom Thou hast sent. And to know Him is to spend time with Him in an intimate, detailed way, in a faith that when you're there, you're not just praying, but you're practicing an awareness. God is present in all places at the same time. He's omnipresent. And understanding that and knowing that is such an essential part of our life. It's so easy to just show up at church on Sunday or on Wednesday and to attend the church functions and the things that they're doing, or even to be a missionary in the field and go about doing things and meeting with people and preaching and teaching. And we too many times associate that with this time in our closet, and it's not. Jesus set this example when he went about a stone's cast away. When he was in the garden, he could have kneeled down with the disciples and held hands with them and prayed together. But he told them to pray, and he went away by himself. And he prayed to the Father. And he did the same thing when he fed the fish and the loaves of bread to the people. Because he went about a ways away, and he kneeled down and prayed. And this is where our religion is set aside, and where a reality happens that we exercise the application of the life he's given us to be before him in a great faith that he's there and that he is listening and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And one of the things that I found in my life is that it's a hard thing to do. Sometimes it's a time when we apply the scriptures and words to be still and know he's the Lord. And so many times we come to him, we got a list of things we want to pray about, and we're instructed to do such. We take prayer requests and we pray for people and write their names down, and this is all a wonderful gift from God to be able to bring them to him in prayer. But this time in this closet that we go when we're with him is special, to clear a mind out, to not let it be so busy with everything that swims around in it so much and so often, and to just sit and believe with all our heart and all the faith that we have that he is there and that he listens and that he wants that time with us. It's not like it's a command or a requirement as though he would chasten us for not doing it. But it's what he desires. It's there again, like the relationship with a man and a woman. My wife for years wanted to spend time with me, and to me, I had to learn. I was busy making money and paying the bills and doing the things I had to do and wrapped up with what was going on. And she worked with me. A lot of times she worked with me on the job, and we were out doing things and building stuff, and she shot grade and even helped us pour concrete and everything. But we came to a point where we were having a rough time in our life, and she told me, she said, "I don't ever get to spend time with you." And I was like, geez, we're with each other all day long. And she said, "No, I want to be able to talk with you. I want to be able to be with you and not talk about work and not just be involved in it." Just the same token that we get involved with church things and stuff. All those things we've got to do. We have to work. We want to go to church. We want to do those things. But there's an intimate time that we spend with God that comes from our heart. We pour out in thanksgiving to him. To just tell him thank you for even... I just say, to Lord, thank you for letting there be a mic. That he ever thought to design me and create me and give me life is so humbling. That I can exist and I can look out in this beautiful creation that he's made and in the eyes of people that love me back, or even animals that he's blessed me to have, or things that I get to be around and do. The experience of this whole life, and he is in all of these things. Every good gift comes from him. And he so longs for that time to hear from us. And so there's an established way to come before God throughout the scriptures, and it's outlined in the Old Testament and everything that happened. We look at those, just at that story, like it's just something that happened and how they did sacrifices. But the outer part of the Holy of Holies was referred to as thanksgiving. That was the outer court, and the inner court was called praise. And then the priest was the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies and actually be in the presence of God, because he had to have his heart purified and he had to do a whole lot of things before he could even go in and be there before God. And so those things they're a type of what we need to do in our life spiritually. We need to have a thankful heart when we come to that closet and that quiet place and just set it on everything that's good and wonderful in our life, especially if we got bad things going on. Because you see, that's when you can make a sacrifice. When you can give up Thanksgiving, which is beauty, in places to ashes that you'd like to cry about things that aren't going your way. When you bring that sacrifice before God and you start with a thankful heart, it leads to praising Him for who He is, for being the great God of creation, and all of the scriptures that come to your mind and the wonderful things that He's done in the past and the things that He's done for you in your life begin to work. And then there's a place that He made for us, because that veil was rent and twine when Jesus died on the cross. And He made access, Paul says, we boldly have access to the throne of God. That's awesome. It's for you and it's for me. It's not just for that high priest anymore. Peter said to the people, you are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. And I believe that's what he was referring to, is that we have this access. It's not just the priest. It's not just the teacher or the elder. It's the people. It's the people that have named his name and that follow him and keep his commandments and love him. And that God longs for that relationship with us in that time that we spend with him. And Satan robs it with our culture, with what goes on around us, and would steal that away from us and make everything more important to us. And he even can transform a self of an angel alike to think that when we're doing church obligations that's enough. There again, I'm not taking away from those things, but they can't fill that time that we spend in this closet, in this quiet place, that we call on his name, and that we love him from our heart, because it's what God longs for. Just like he used my wife and my life for an example, I had to realize that she loved me and she wanted to spend time with me, and I thought I was doing the right thing by being a provider and by being busy with the things that it took to make it in this world, when the time that she wanted was just for me to sit down with her and to just talk with her about our kids and about what was going on in her life and about me and her and about things that filled her heart with joy, instead of being so caught up with everything that I was so interested in. Excuse me. You might turn with me if you want to. To John chapter 4. That's St. John.
Mike, while you're turning.
Yeah.
That scripture you were looking for earlier was Moroni 7:14. And it's kind of fitting when you're talking about your relationship, your access to God, and the fact that the devil really wants to come in and interfere with that. But
can you read that for us, Jerry?
Says, for behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that they might know good from evil. Wherefore, I shew unto you the way to judge, for everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. Romans 7:14.
Yeah. So, there is a, can we say that light is something that is on the inside of us when we're born? Don't necessarily mean it's turned on or that we understand how it's working, but it's working enough that we've kind of got an idea of what's good from evil. And that's kind of what I wanted to go here to John chapter 3 for. That fit in there pretty good, Jared. And, we'll start in verse 5. John chapter 4, verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of this water that I shall give him shall... See, I'm sorry, I'm going to start over at verse 13. Jesus said, answered and said unto whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You know, I've been a mechanic in my life, and I've been a contractor that builds foundations. And I think both of them were intended by God. I was going to be born to do those things, because I've learned from both those things, being a mechanic, how important it is to understand how something works, how to fix it when it's broke, or to know why it does the things that it does. And in foundations, I've learned that the foundation of a home is the very most important part, just like Jesus said. And if that foundation doesn't work, the house, no matter how beautiful it is going to fall. It's not going to last for very long. And so, in kind of taking this apart, what Jesus said to this woman about this water that he had to drink, he said, like this light that we just read in Moroni, that lights all men. It's in him. And it's a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You know, when we're... I kind of touched on this a little bit before, probably already with you, but when we're born, we're inside our mama, and I'm sure none of us can probably remember what was going on in there, but we come out in this world, and it is a violent change from our birth. And it becomes even more violent if we're swatted on the butt by the doctor to get us to take our first breath. It's cold and it's cruel and we don't like it, and we start crying. And that cry gives forth to somebody cleaning us up and putting a blanket back around us, and we kind of calm down, and we begin to see light around us a little bit. They say a baby can't hardly see what's going on there for the first few hours or the first couple of days. And it's all confusing, and it's all new. And we learned that when we cried, somebody took care of us. So we get this empty feeling in our stomach, and we think, boy, I'm hurting down here. I've got no form of communication. I can't talk to anybody. And it hurts. And all of a sudden, the cry starts coming out of us again. And somebody feeds us. So we're comforted. Then a few hours later, we feel a little agitation in our our belly and make a mess in our pants, and somebody's got to change it. And we cry because we're uncomfortable, and somebody takes care of that. And so that little computer brain of ours begins to put all this information in it and says, now listen, when I make a loud enough noise, somebody takes care of me. And it really never quits all our life. We grow up and that fall of man starts growing inside of us that we're self-centered. We want people to hear and take care of us when we're not getting our way. And we begin to choose what we want in our life. And that light all the time, that life is down inside of us. And we've developed emotions that begin to go on inside of us, even from the time we're very, very small. I remember asking you, can you remember the first time that you were ever mad? Probably can't. It happened when you were very, very young. Maybe even when that doctor spanked your butt the first time. Can you remember the first time you were ever happy? Probably not. But it was an emotion that developed in you, and it's come over such a long period of time that they are just who we are. These emotions work inside of us, and they come and go based on circumstance or things that happen that are around us, that are taken in by our five senses, things we hear, things we see, things we touch. Those five senses working inside of us take in all this information that's around us, and those emotions develop, and we begin to see that we are very, very satisfied when we can take care of them, when they're appeased, and it gives us a good emotion when we touch something that feels good, or we eat something that tastes good, or we hear somebody telling us we're doing good, and get praise from somebody, and pride grows inside of us, or whatever it might be. And all the time, there's this light that's down on the inside of us that was instilled by God from our birth, that's gently kind of tugging on us, letting us know that there might be a better way and something might be different, or we probably shouldn't do that. And coming to know Christ, to make a covenant with Him in this baptism that we choose to be baptized with, we enter into that covenant, and we make a decision. And so many of us, like I did on the day that I was baptized, that Jerry made reference to, I was 14 years old, and I was being baptized because it was the right thing to do. I hate to admit that, but it's the truth. I knew that it's what the Bible said I was supposed to do, and that my mom and dad wanted me to do it. And that was why I did it. So nothing really happened. I didn't let any kind of life spring up inside me. And I wasn't doing it to keep the commandments of God. And when Alma, after he had been in the wilderness, and he had listened to Abinadi preach, angels ministered to him and they taught him. He had revelations coming from God about who Christ was, and he began to go about preaching, and when he preached, the people heard this gospel and they believed and they gathered around him. And he said, now if this is your desire, to keep God's commandments and to enter in a covenant to follow Him, now this is what we're baptized for. It's not just baptized into a church. It is baptized into a gathering of people that are hungering and thirsting to know him and to do the things that he taught. And when we make that agreement and we begin to believe who he is, that part of life that lights us when we came into the world springs up from inside of us. And the Holy Spirit many times falls down on us. And I think that there's a confusion of how this light works that is springing up inside of us, like the woman at the well. Jesus said, this water that I have is going to be a fountain that's coming up from inside you. I think we could say that Jesus was saying that light is going to spring forth into you and grow into something that you'll never thirst again. It's going to be an emotion that you're going to experience that was different than happiness or joy or peace. It's going to be such a great peace that it's a new emotion that wasn't found in you before, like the emotions that you were born with. And that thing springs up inside you because you made this covenant with God to keep his commandments. And the Holy Spirit's poured out from you on heaven, from heaven. And you know, when we read about that in the Book of Mormon, we see that miraculous things happen. When they laid hands on people, they said they were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this experience comes, and it's really something. I experienced it one time in my life when I went before God and when I asked him to cleanse me because I'd done things wrong, and I didn't have that experience when I was baptized. I wasn't baptized for the right reason. And it was years after, probably 4 or 5 years after I was baptized when I was 14, at the experience of probably 18, 19 years old, that I came before God and I wanted him to cleanse me because I realized who I was and that I wasn't a good person because the Holy Spirit had convicted me of that. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, it says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." I think that this scripture right here is referring to the power of the Holy Ghost that the Book of Mormon makes reference to. It says they were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost. This is an outpouring from heaven that comes on us, and it doesn't tarry after it's done. It doesn't stay around. It's not there every day in that power. But it lights that life and that experience that we have with God springs up from inside of us that was born and was locked up by the human nature and the human emotion and the human experience of self. And it comes forth, and it's an emotion and an experience unlike before. And so we don't have to wait around for this anointing. That anointing is upon us when we feed that spirit of life inside of us. When we feed that light, that well of water comes up and it never leaves us. It's like a fire that when we feed it, when we leave the sticks on it and everything, it grows and it springs forth and the word comes alive in us when we hear it and we apply it to our life. And it's something that nobody can take away from us. And I think that we confuse too many times that we say the Spirit of God was there, that we correlate it with an emotion, or we're looking for this anointing that comes again. when it's this light inside of us that's constant, that bears witness to truth. And what it bears witness to is what I go back to over and over, is in Isaiah 8:20, the law and the testimony. That law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that sets us free from the law of sin and death. That testimony of who Jesus was and what he did. His life, his death and burial and resurrection and the power of it and his promise to return. Those are the things in our life that we look forward to, this new creation being born. And anything else is more or less than that is just information of whatever we're talking about. So many times we've been hung up, and I've seen even our church be hung up in so many things that don't make that much difference. We make such issues out of trivial things. When this life inside of us that we cultivate in our closet, and the time that we spend with Him, loving Him for who He is and what He's given for us, so that we can be with Him and be party to be called the bride, the Lamb's wife. It's such a wonderful, wonderful opportunity that religion and a hurried way of life so many times rob. In closing, I'm going to read some things here in Revelations that I've touched on before a little bit. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is making references to the seven different churches. And to each church, he says a few different things. And to the end, at the end of each one, he says the same thing. Starts out with he that overcometh, and it's a little different to each one. But I'd like to call your mind to think about these things. Are they cliche? Are they just words? Are they something that you want to experience someday and that you look forward to? And then you think about it and that you set your mind on. He that overcometh, this is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now in verse 10, I'm sorry, verse 12, in chapter 3, verse 12, it says, this is to the church at Philadelphia, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. In verse 21, to the church at Laodicea, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit down with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. I'm going to back up now. In chapter 2, verse 7, it says, to him that overcome will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In verse 11 it says, to him that overcome, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. In verse 17 it says, to him that overcometh I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And finally, in verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. At the end of all of them it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. I hope that we can look at those things and realize that these are promises to them that overcome, as the ones that hunger and thirst after His righteousness. They're the ones that remember when they made that covenant with Him in water baptism. It was to do their part to keep His commandments to the end of their life. And that they would be in a constant state of pursuit of repentance for a new heart and a new mind. So I hope that this has been something that you can all take with you and encourage you, and go into that closet and that quiet place and find that time with God, because He's looking for it. And don't think for one second, from the least to the oldest, that He doesn't want that time with you, and that you're not special, or that you're not something wonderful that He created. Because you are, and He loves you very, very deeply. Thank you very much for your attention.